You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our words of wisdom are from the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 9 through 17.
Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message from Mordecai.
All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. I myself have not been called to come into the king for 30 days.
When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther.
Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But if you and your father's family will perish, who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this.
Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.
Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther ordered him.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Recently, I have found myself reflecting on the story of Esther, found in the Jewish scriptures. Now, there's almost no historical evidence that it ever actually happened, but like the Exodus narrative, it has contributed to the identity of the Jewish people. It takes place in Persia. Powerful, wealthy king Ahasuerus banishes his queen when she refuses to attend his banquet. Out of his harem, he chooses Esther, a Jewish woman, taken captive when Israel was forced into exile. Esther's cousin, Mordecai, warns her that there are those plotting to kill the king. Esther shares that information with the king, who subsequently honors Mordecai for his life-saving tip. At the same time, the king's chief consul is infuriated that Mordecai does not bow down to him and recognize his power and position. As a result, he decides not only to have Esther and Mordecai killed, but all of the Jews living within the empire. Esther now faces a very difficult decision. Should she inform the king of Haman's murderous intentions? Ordinarily, no one takes initiative, not even a queen, to go into the king's chamber uninvited. To do so can mean immediate death. Mordecai encourages Esther to take the risk with these words: who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? As Esther ponders her decision, she asks Mordecai to invite the Jewish community to fast and pray for her. And then she plots a scheme. She risks entering the king's chambers without his permission, and with him arranges a banquet that includes her, the king, and Haman. And then at the banquet, she reveals not only that she is a Jewish woman, but also Haman's horrific plot against her people. The king is enraged. He has Haman hanged on the very same gallows Haman had constructed for Mordecai. And then he takes Mordecai as his new chief of staff. Esther's courageous action not only saves her and Mordecai, but also all of the Jews in the king's empire are spared. Perhaps it was for such a time as this that Esther heard a call to take a risky, courageous action on behalf of her people. In order to fulfill the vision that God has for the world, God needs human beings like you and me to accomplish with God what God cannot achieve unilaterally. And so God calls and lures and nudges each of us through a wide variety of means to become co-creators with God. God desires us as joyful partners, creating a kingdom together on earth, a beloved community where all are affirmed and included, all have clothes and shelter and food to eat, and there is opportunity for each person to flourish and live fully. Significant, challenging moments like the one Esther faced call for extraordinary, courageous risk and action. I believe today is just such a time. What may God be calling you and me to be and to do for such a moment as this? Esther's moment was mostly political. She wasn't really concerned about her Jewish faith. In fact, God's name is not even mentioned once in the whole book of Esther. God appears hidden within the unfolding events of everyday life. Our moment is both religious and political. We face unprecedented challenges to our democracy, challenges to the inclusion and affirmation of all of our citizens. While at the same time, something truly significant is happening within Christianity that has many of us wondering, what's next? Where is all of this leading? And do I want to be a part of it? Worship attendance is lessening. More and more describe themselves as spiritual, but not religious. The non-affiliate group identified as nuns is rapidly increasing. In his recent book, Do I Stay Christian? Author and former pastor Brian McLaren seeks to address what is happening. He shares a story about a phone call with someone named Carl and a hastily called meeting with Carl's group of campus ministry leaders, arranged early in the morning before his flight home from San Francisco. At the meeting, Carl begins, "We came from Louisiana to reach secular college students for Christ here in liberal, heathen San Francisco. But the truth is, they've reached us more than we've reached them. Now, the Christianity we came here with doesn't make much sense anymore. If I had my way, I would leave campus ministry today, and then I think I'd leave Christianity tomorrow." Others at the meeting share, "I'm hanging on to Christian faith by a fingernail. I don't even know if there is a God anymore. I had to stop reading the Bible because I'm about one chapter away from atheism." And then a woman named Delia adds, When we heard you speak last night, we felt that you might understand our predicament and be able to help us. We just don't know what to do. Perhaps you know people who have expressed similar thoughts to you. Or maybe at times you've also questioned whether it might be time to leave the church. Just this last week, I spoke with someone who said that she remains in the church primarily for the community that she really enjoys. Our own two children would likely describe themselves as part of that spiritual but not religious group. And I know I'm preaching mostly to the choir this morning, to you here at the Fountains. You've been wrestling for many years with how to be church today, and you have courageously decided on your path. But let's take a moment and consider the reasons why some may be deciding to leave Christianity. First, Christianity has a past that is often ignored, but is a troubling issue for some. When it got in bed with the Roman Empire, it exchanged its contribution to empire unity for the empire's promise of protection. It became a part of the political power structure, proclaiming an alternative empire, the empire of God. But in the cause of unity, it suppressed dissent. The wide diversity of gospels, for example, were reduced to the four we have in the New Testament. Further, it instigated anti-Semitism campaigns, often referring to Jews as Christ killers. There was a time when Good Friday was the most feared day of the year for European Jews because of the violence inflicted on so many of them. The church, along with the empire, instigated the Crusades, seeking to reclaim the Holy Land and Holy City militarily by killing the Muslims now in control. The church led in the efforts to colonize non-European people, taking them from their homeland and enslaving them in the name of offering to them the opportunity to believe in and follow Jesus. This program is sometimes referred to as the Doctrine of Discovery. McLaren suggests that it might better be called the Doctrine of White Christian Supremacy. In our own country, Native American children were removed from tribal communities, stripped of their native identity, and, quote, civilized in accord with Christian beliefs. Even as recent as just a few weeks ago, a burial ground of Native boys and girls was discovered in a rural church in Utah. And then, most of us know the horrible story of how the Bible was used to justify slavery in America. In 1852, Frederick Douglass wrote of this Christian practice, and I quote, "Many of its most eloquent divines have shamelessly given the sanction of religion and the Bible to the whole slave system. For my part, I would say, welcome infidelity, welcome atheism, welcome anything in preference to the gospel as preached by those divines. They strip the love of God of its beauty and leave the throng of religion a huge, horrible, repulsive form. It is a religion for oppressors, tyrants, man-stealers, and thugs." Well, just like there is a history to own up to, there are also current practices that many find difficult. Traditionally, the church, almost from its beginnings, has been patriarchal. Only in the last 50 to 100 years has leadership been open to include women. There are churches, even denominations of Christians, who still to this day are not open to female leadership. They are stuck in biblical literalism and in the social mores of the past. Likewise, again from its earliest days, Christianity has proclaimed an exclusivist, dualistic message. You either in or out, based on your acceptance of Jesus as your personal Savior. The world is divided between Christian and non-Christian, as though there is no salvation through any other way than through Jesus' death on the cross and your personal belief in his atonement for your sins. Even as a child, I used to wonder and question, how could my church be the only right one, the only way? How could so many other people be so wrong, and because of it face an eternity in hell? How do we equate the God who is love with one who is willing to send so many to eternal punishment? There are those living in our neighborhoods, attending schools with our children, and working with us on our jobs, who find their way of salvation through other faith traditions or through no organized religion. And there are many Christians today who have discovered their own faith enhanced by, for example, Buddhist meditative practices. It is a new day of religious pluralism, about which traditional Christian in or out dualism is no longer acceptable. Further, Christianity's exclusivism has tragically also been applied to LGBTQ persons. Biblical literalists have shut the door on gay and trans people, finding their practice and lifestyle contrary to the divine will. As the parent of a trans daughter, this is particularly abhorrent to my wife and me. And last, I think one of the major reasons so many are turning away from Christianity has to do with Christianity's traditional frozen theology and its struggle, if not open rejection, of the new discoveries of science. We remember how difficult it was to affirm Copernicus and Galileo and the sun's central position in our solar system. There was the Scopes trial in the mid-1920s, evidencing the church's rejection of evolution. And even now, with the view that God is always in absolute control of everything, the indeterminacy of the quantum world is a particular problem for many Christians. In a world where change is the most constant reality, Christian theology is often stuck. I remember in the Presbyterian Church, when a committee was formed to explore LGBTQ concerns, it chose the Nicene Creed as its guiding statement of faith. And I thought to myself, does the church not have a more recent statement from which to seek guidance on such an issue than one written in the 4th and 5th centuries? My own statement of faith has significantly changed over the years and lessened in its content. I believe in God, an energy, a force, a mind, present within the universe, present within each animal, each human being, everything, as a lure toward greater complexity and fullness of life, as a call to truth, goodness, beauty, and love. I follow Jesus, a disciple of his way, for he is for me the greatest manifestation I know of God's call to love and abundant life. I also have come to honor other faith traditions and seek to receive from them the gifts of wisdom and practice they have to offer me. McLaren writes, I so still dare to believe there is a you to address in the universe, a presence, a love that loves through all loves, a radiant and holy mystery, the spirit of life and creativity, the wisdom woven into the pattern of the universe, the still small voice that beckons creation, including me, toward love and maturity. I can't help but see that you shining through the face of Jesus and through the lives of holy, compassionate, and wise people I meet everywhere. That you that I encounter in life is far better than the he many of us were taught in church. Regardless of all the failings and current challenges, there are lots of reasons to remain Christian. First of all, we have Jesus to celebrate and to share. I know Jesus is bigger than Christianity, but more than any other tradition, Christians tell his story. He was not a foreigner from outer space, sent to us with a crucifixion duty to perform in order to save us from our sins. He was conceived by an unwed teenage girl and born in a stable of human parents. He was by nature similar to each one of us. He grew in wisdom in a similar way as each of us grows. He responded to a deep call within him, as each of us can do. And in moments, he became one with that call, one with God's desire for him in that moment, as is also the possibility for you and me. He noticed and enjoyed the beauty of wildflowers, noting how God cares for them and similarly cares for each of us. He challenged his listeners to be compassionate, pointing to a despised foreigner as an example of someone who cared when the most pious couldn't be bothered. He recognized and affirmed the marginalized and the outcast, and even chose a hated tax collector to visit one day, calling him to repentance and new life. Minister and theologian Howard Thurman insists that the real genius of Jesus' teaching is that we should love God and love our neighbors as we love ourselves, even to the extreme of loving our enemies. Such teaching has been individualized and privatized, he writes, and reduced to loving Jesus in your heart. It has been disincarnated, separating body from soul, spirit from matter, and God from the world. It has become an otherworldly religion of pie in the sky by and by. Jesus, on the other hand, invites us to a spirituality that ultimately leads us to be more and not less human. And then second, I think we need less focus on beliefs and doctrines and more focus on how we live our lives. Jesus had no pat formulas to subscribe to, no four spiritual laws needing to be recited. He didn't ask people to accept that he was their personal savior and affirm his death on the cross for them. No, he invited people in the moment to take steps of transformation, trusting that they already had the power within them to do what he was inviting them to do. He gave us the Sermon on the Mount, inviting you and me to become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He joined other faith traditions in the goal to do to others as you wanted them to do to you. To the rich, he challenged that they give of their wealth to the poor. For as such as you care for the least, he said, the hungry, the imprisoned, the thirsty, it is as if you are caring for me. He warned us not to be judgmental of others, for in so doing we might find ourselves being judged. For him, salvation wasn't about judgment. It was about changing our minds and making decisions to move in new directions, leading to a more abundant, loveful life here on earth. What he sought for individual persons, he sought also for society as a whole. Justice is, as Cornel West has famously said, what love looks like in public. So Jesus challenged discrimination and oppression, confronting both religious and political authorities, even when it meant facing death on a cross. And then third, let's embrace rather than fear the questions we face today. We must not be afraid of mystery and the unknown or new discoveries that may challenge cherished traditional affirmations. I have discovered in my own journey that God is often behind my questioning, luring me through my questions towards new understanding of truth and a new, broader, more inclusive worldview. We must trust, as the UCC declares in its motto, that God is still speaking, behooving us to continually be actively listening. I envision local congregations as discernment communities, creating open and safe spaces for non-judgmental listening, freeing its best hearts and minds to pursue together the most challenging issues of the moment. Church tradition, along with Christian theology, must always be open to change so that we do not get stuck holding on to what no longer makes sense. We are, after all, human becomings, not static human beings. And the church, too, is also a becoming community, journeying toward the new creation that in Christ we can become in this moment and situation. We face, I believe, the greatest threat humanity has ever faced. Climate change is already taking the lives of many, causing extinction to so many animals, raising the temperature of the oceans, increasing the number and strength of fires, tornadoes, and hurricanes, and huge migrations of people. We cannot stay ignorant to its challenge nor wait for God ultimately to take care of it. For such a time as this, God calls us to create courageous, sacrificial action. So let us as a church be more human. Let us be more inclusive and affirming, discovering the image of God everywhere in Earth's diversity. Let us be more open to the questions of the moment, realizing that through them, God may be calling us forward. Let us be more humble, knowing that just as we have stories and truth to share, others outside of Christianity also have gifts to share with us. And last and above all, let us be more loving, for God is love, and everyone who loves is born of God. Who knows that it is for such a time as this that you and I are called to co-create with God a beloved community of love here on earth. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.